Let's pray together as we receive the offering. God, we want to step back and take the moment that the song has called us to do and behold who you are. You're the reason why we are gathered here. You're the reason why we have found forgiveness and grace and mercy. So we behold you today. We worship you today. And that worship takes many forms. It takes the form of singing, takes the form of your word finding its way into our hearts, but it also finds its way in giving of our offerings. Because as we worship you in our giving, we're saying, behold our God who meets our needs. Behold our God who takes care of us in so many ways. And out of gratitude, we give back to that great God. So we ask that you would receive these offerings, use them, multiply them in the ministry and mission of our church, both here and around the world. We also commit our service to you, that it may cause us to behold you in a greater and deeper way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing this song for you, I want you to focus in on the verses from Psalm 130 that are on the screen behind me. Depths I cry to you, in darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me alone, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. To count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. On your word I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save, completely and forever won, by Christ emerging from the grave. I will wait for you, I will wait for you, on your word I will rely. I will God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. That all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. I will wait for you, I will wait for you, through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your love is
delight. I will wait for you. I will wait for you through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your love is my
this morning. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn to Psalm 130. If you need to use a pew Bible, it's 431, but I would like you to find your way there to Psalm 130. Thank you again for your good interaction with each other and your good worship. I don't know if you realize this or not, but let me encourage you from a pastoral level that when I sense that you are engaged and excited about being here and about worshiping and fellowshipping with each other and learning from God's Word, that energizes me as well. It's a little bit less work to try to get you there if I feel like you're already there, that you actually came into church on purpose. And if you were forced to come, you had a little bit of change of heart when you walked through the door. So good for you. And so thank you for being a part of that and doing that. As you're at Psalm 130 this morning, in your Bible, or if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll notice right underneath the numbering of Psalm 130, there's a little subscript, and it'll say a song of ascents. And so I want to explain that to you this morning as we look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is one of 15 psalms of ascent found in the Bible. They're from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And the word ascent itself means to climb or walk to the summit or of a mountain or a hill. And the reason why we find this subscript here in Psalm 130 is that the city of Jerusalem is situated on a high hill. So in the Old Testament, when the Psalms were written and then used and then sung, Jews traveling back to Jerusalem for one of their main annual festivals or feasts traditionally sang these songs of ascent on their way to Jerusalem, especially as they got closer and closer to the city and were on the upward road to Jerusalem. They would sing the Song of Ascents. And the Songs of Ascent were worship songs meant to prepare them for a special occasion and to prepare them to meet God for worship in the temple. So it's kind of like this. I don't know if you do this or not, and maybe you don't, and I'm going to encourage you to try it next week. If I can give you a modern-day example of Songs of Ascent, if they were coming to church today, they would have listened to certain Christian songs in their car on the way to get ready for church. So if you're not in the habit of doing that, maybe you want to do that. On your way to church, maybe Satan's already tried to attack you a little bit. Put on some Christian music. Be ready as you're preparing to come down the hill, not opposed to up the hill, and prepare. So all I'm saying is, I'm not trying to meddle or anything, but if you're on your way to church and you're listening to somebody losing their truck and their girlfriend, it's not getting you ready for church. If somebody's rapping about the police or other, that's not getting you ready for church. Come on, if you're getting ready to worship God and meet him in the temple, you may as well get some songs going, getting you ready to go, right?
Listen, I don't even care if you have your window down, your head out the window singing. That's all right. That's more good to me. Whether it's a hymn or something else, get yourself ready to go. So when you walk in, you're ready to do that. So that's the psalm or the song of ascents that we're talking about here. They would sing them on the way. And these songs were based on their national history with God as Israel. But they also were used to kind of help them on their faith journey, the struggles of their faith journey. As they were struggling, as they were dealing with different issues, they would sing these songs of ascent. But Psalm 130, is not just a pilgrimage psalm. It's also identified as a penitential. Penitential means these psalms deal with sorrow for sin and asking for forgiveness, and they work together. I'm just here to tell you, I believe people worship better when they realize they've been forgiven. When they walk in and realize this is a privilege to worship the God, to behold the God who has forgiven them, they worship better. If we come in with a chip on our shoulder or we're trying to figure it out on our own or we're trying to earn our way, we worship differently. If you think your worship's going to earn favor with God, you worship differently because you're trying to impress people. But when you worship because you realize God has already redeemed you, you're like, I don't care what they think. I'm going to sing out. Right? That's why we do these things. So it's not just a pilgrimage psalm, it's also a penitential psalm. And one of the main themes found in Psalm 130 that we're going to focus on today is waiting for God. Waiting for God. And that is hard because on a human level, especially in the United States of America, we do not like to wait. It's awkward just now. Just me wait. You wait for me to talk. That was awkward for some of you. You don't like to wait in line. Some of you just lose your sanctification at the grocery store. You're like, what is going on? And listen, I struggle too because I count the items. Not out loud because that'd be wrong, but I count the items. And then if the person in front of me has the right number of items, but the cashier is like Chatty Cathy, wow. Listen, how about on your break you talk to the people? I mean, you can be nice to them, but listen, talk to her about her scarf and everything. I got places to go. We don't like to wait in line. Some of you don't. I know who you are. Some of you don't like to wait at lights. It's like you're 20 years old again. You're revving it, you know, and it's red. You're like, and you're just waiting. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. It's scary to me. I've been noticing this lately because I'm a law-abiding citizen when it comes to driving. It scares me how many people run lights. I mean, I don't go right away anymore. I wait because I'm just amazed how many people. It's not yellow, folks. It's red. And they're going through. Wow. And if you're in a left turn lane and it was green and then it goes to red and you're not allowed to turn, but you're the next person in line and it turned red so you shouldn't go and there's a person behind you, they're honking because they're like, why didn't you go? Because if you went, I would have went. Well, I'm not going to go because I'm going to get T-boned. And then you're going to just watch and go, that was weird. But we don't like waiting. We don't like waiting in line. We don't like waiting at lights. Little kids don't like waiting their turn. You have to teach kids to wait their turn. It's my turn. My turn. As adults, we just kind of mask it or kind of hide a little bit better. But we don't like to wait our turn. So humanly speaking, we do not like to wait. But spiritually, we also struggle with what it means to wait for God. What does it mean to wait for God? So we struggle with this. So I love Psalm 130 because it's a blueprint on how you and I can wait for God during times of struggle and seasons of hardship. Because here's when we need to wait for God. Just some examples. We wait for God when we're in pain. And that pain could be physical or emotional or even spiritual. We wait for God in times when we're looking for direction. We're looking for direction with a job or with a relationship or this or that. We're looking for direction. God, help me know which way to go here. So we're waiting for him to answer us. We wait for God when it comes to relationships. Should I pursue this relationship? The relationship I'm in right now is not going the way I want it to go. And you're waiting for God. God, what are you going to do here? We wait for God when things are uncertain. We wait for God with our finances. We wait for God when we're dealing with conflict and crisis and concern and doubt and all these things. Folks, we wait for God in many, many areas of our lives. But we're not always good at it. And often, if you're like me, you want to step forward and take charge and not wait for God. So Psalm 130 is just some excellent counsel on how to wait for God. So if you're there, Psalm 130, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. Go ahead. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. So the psalmist, very straightforward, starts out with this blueprint for waiting on God. And what I want to do is I want to give you some statements about what it takes, what it means for us to wait on God. And based on verses 1 and 2, here's the first statement. We wait for God through intense conversations with him while in intense situations. As you're writing that down, I'll just refer back to those verses again. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. So we wait for God through intense conversations with him while in intense situations. Ultimately, one of the first and best ways to wait for God is to go to him in prayer. Go to him in prayer. In the paraphrase of the Bible, the Message, which I recommend for you to read kind of on the side, not as your primary reading, but the Message paraphrase of the Bible has Psalm 130 in verse 1. It has it this way. Help, Lord, the bottom has fallen out of my life. And I like that paraphrase of that. So the question really is, what do we do when the bottom falls out? Or the bottom's falling out, or the bottom's leaking, or you're taking on water. What do you do when all that happens? And the psalmist reminds us that the best place to start, one of the best places to start to wait for God is through prayer. And I love in these first two verses how the psalmist directs us to certain parts and aspects of the prayer. He first takes us to the place of where he's praying from or where we'll be praying from. The place. He identifies the place as the depths. If you haven't been there, you will find yourself there at some point in your life where you are waiting for God in the depths. And in the Old Testament, the depths was the bottom. The depths were the bottom. Just, it was, you were at rock bottom. The bottom had fallen out. And that's where the psalmist finds himself. God, I am waiting for you in the midst of the depths. That's the place. And it's interesting to me, there are two general categories of depths found in the Bible. Depths can be because of our sin or our circumstances. You say, really, our sin? Yes, sometimes you and I will find ourselves in the depths because of our sin. I'm reminded of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Go that way, Jonah. No, Lord, going that way. All right, then. Let me show you a little big fish magic here. And so God says, okay, did Jonah sin by disobeying God? He absolutely did. And so God has the big fish swallow him up. And it says in the book of Jonah, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I would call that the depths. And he said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and he heard my voice. And it says, for God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. So was Jonah in the depths? Absolutely. Why? Because of his sin. So sometimes we may find ourselves waiting for God in the depths because of our sin. But also, we could be there because of our circumstances. Whether it's challenges we're facing with relationships or finances or struggles or direction, all these kind of things. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter. He tried to be bold for Jesus. He really did. And he had trouble waiting, didn't he? You knew that if you asked a group question to the disciples, who was going to raise their hand first? Peter. I know. Oh, pick me, Lord, pick me. I mean, he had a hard time waiting. So they're out in the boat, big storm. You know, Jesus comes on the water. They're terrified. They're fishermen. It's a bad storm. They know what's going on. And they're like, oh, it's Jesus. And Peter's like, oh, I'll step out. And I don't think it was sinful that he stepped out. I think he was trying to step out in faith. But then as he stepped out, what happens? He looks around, sees all the waves. He's a fisherman. Like, this is not good. And then what happens? He starts to sink. And it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Why? Because of his circumstances, he was going into the depths. And you and I will find that we will be in the depths of our circumstances sometimes, whether it's family or other things, all these different things that can overwhelm us. We find ourselves there. And our situations and even our sin can be intense and overwhelming. And I want you to know that the psalmist, when he says, cry out to God in prayer, he doesn't just mention the place. I love the humanity of Psalms. When we're talking about waiting for God, we don't wait like robots. We're in the depths. And he says, I want you to realize that you're not just in a place, but there's also passion involved. There's also emotion. Because if you have been, folks, and I'm looking at some of you, and I know it to be true, if you've been in these depths, and you're crying out to God, and you're praying to God, there's some passion there. There's some emotion there, right? And so you notice he also identifies the passion with the word cry. He says, I cry to you, my cry. So the psalmist is saying, listen, part of waiting for God is there's going to be times when you're just going to cry out to him from a place of despair with a voice of passion. And folks, guess what? That is okay, because you serve a God who's a God of power and faithfulness, but he's also a God of emotion. That's why it's hard for me to really fathom if someone's praying to a little statue that's bobbing on a car dash, or even in their home. I have a hard time doing it because, listen, that little statue or that candle, whatever, has no emotion to it. I pray to a God who hears my cry. God, I wait for you. And I put three words in here I want to give one at a time as it relates to crying out to God. And I think the psalmist is maybe alluding to this. If not, I'm going to give it to you. You can just attribute it to me if you don't think he did. First of all, with the word cry comes emotion. Are you allowed to have emotion while you're waiting for God? Can you shed a tear? How about many tears? Absolutely. You're waiting for that child, or you're waiting for that loved one to come back to God, and they're breaking your heart. Can you cry out to him? With emotion, absolutely. And I said that a little bit louder because the second word, I believe you're also allowed to have a little volume. Some of you, if you're wanting to learn to wait for God, need to go in your closet or your prayer room or something, and you need to have a little volume. Not because he doesn't hear you, but because that's what you need to do. Oh. Now some of you are like, I can't even speak loudly. That's okay, but volume matters. And then third word I'm going to have to explain to you. When it comes to passion and praying and waiting for God, it also has the word cry also has to do with identity. And here's what I mean by the word identity. It amazes me that you could have a store full of kids and moms in different aisles, and a kid will cry, and a mom's in a different aisle, and there's a bunch of different moms, but all the other moms don't respond because it's not their kid. I'm like, how do you know it's not your kid? That's not their cry. But when you hear their cry, you're like, antenna goes up, and there they go. Because they know the cry. Why? Because of the identity. Listen, when I cry, when you cry out to God while you're waiting for God in your deep passion and emotion in your place of depths, does he hear you? Why? Yes, because you're one of his. Does that matter? Absolutely. Are there people that cry out to God or a different type of God, and he doesn't really hear them? Yes, because they don't have a relationship with him. You have an identity with Jesus Christ. So there is the place, there's the passion, but then there's also a purpose. There's also a purpose in this crying out to God in prayer, and found in verses 1 and 2. Here's what the psalmist wants God to do. Here's what you want God to do. It's in the verses. You want God to listen to you, do you not? Doesn't the psalmist say this? Hear me. Be attentive. Did he just tell God to be attentive? No, I think he asked God. But did he ask God to be attentive? Yes or no? Yes, he did. He said, hear me. Be attentive. And listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, when you cry out to God and you're waiting for God in the midst of those difficult places, the depths, and you have the passion, and then you cry out, and the purpose is, will he listen to you? Absolutely yes. So as you wait for God and you cry out to him, he will listen to you. I also love that the psalmist says, the purpose is, I want God to listen to me, but then he says, God, please show mercy. Show me mercy while I'm waiting for you. I love how God does that. The word mercy in the Old Testament, means kindness that God shows to us out of his divine character. It can be mercy for our sins, but it can also be mercy in the midst of our circumstances. New Testament reference of this would be Hebrews 4:16, where it says, let us, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So that verse is saying that because of our relationship with God, we not only find mercy for our sins, we also find mercy and grace for the seasons of life that we find ourselves in, including the depths. And God's purpose is, will he listen to us? Yes. Will he give us mercy? Yes. And that's what we cry out for. So you're like, I don't know what to say to God when I'm waiting on him. Well, you can say, God, would you please listen to me? Would that be biblical? Absolutely. And God, would you show me some mercy? Absolutely biblical to do that. And will he do those things? He will. So the first start of the blueprint for waiting on God is praying. Now, some of you, or a lot of you, know that that's the correct first answer. But some of you in the room, like myself, may struggle with that not being your first default answer. You might try to figure it out on your own. That's where we have to be careful. Because you're almost saying to God, listen, I want to wait for you, but if you could just wait a minute while I try to figure it out. That's not how it's supposed to work. I will wait for you, so I'm going to cry out to you first. Awesome. We wait for God through intense conversations with him while in intense situations. That's the beginning of this blueprint. When the bottom falls out, or it's leaking or taking on water, start with prayer. Start from the place you're in with passion and with purpose. And God will meet you there as you wait for him. But then the psalmist continues, verses 3 and 4. And this psalm is really nicely set up in four couplets of two verses each. Verses 3 to 4 say, if you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. And it's interesting. You think, well, how does this fit in with waiting for God? It fits in beautifully. We wait for God by coming clean before him. So I think the first thing we need to do is go to God in prayer and cry out to God. But I love what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, listen, when I stand before God and when I ask to God for help, when I'm waiting for God and I need his help, I do need to remember that he forgave me and that I'm a sinner. Will that help us in our waiting? I believe it will. If we remember that we're not coming to God as a cosmic vending machine. God, I'm waiting. I put my coins in. How come it's not coming down? If we come to God and say, I'm waiting for you in the moments of my depths, and as I come to you, I remember that I could not possibly stand before you without Jesus Christ. We wait differently. Just a human example. If I'm in line and I'm struggling with waiting. Now listen, if you see me at a grocery store and you're behind me or in front of me, don't test me, please. Just be nice and go to another line, okay? But I will tell you this. This has happened to me where I've been in line and I was struggling a little bit. But if I notice that the person in front of me who's struggling with things is struggling because they're struggling, I can tell they're struggling with life, I usually cut them a little slack. Because I realize, you know what? I could be in that situation, or I'm seeing they're struggling a little bit, and I just need to, you know, I've been blessed, I need to do that. You know what I'm saying? So I wait a little bit more patiently. When I go before God, what helps me to wait on God more patiently is to remember, without him, I am not clean. So what does the psalmist say happens when we wait for God and come clean before him? Here's what happens. When we do this, it magnifies forgiveness. Verse 3, who can stand before the Lord? It magnifies forgiveness. God, I will wait for you. And when it seems like you should be moving faster, I'm going to wait for you, and I'm going to allow you just to magnify forgiveness in my life. Because without you, God, who could stand? And that rhetorical question is what? Nobody. Our answer is nobody. Who could stand? Nobody. So it magnifies forgiveness. But then look back again at verse 4. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles open, it says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But then it says, but with you there is forgiveness so that with reverence we serve you. You know what the word reverence means? Fear. So God forgave us so we could fear him? According to the psalmist, that seems kind of awkward. How does that fit into waiting for God? Well, here's the deal. When we wait for God and come clean before him, it not only magnifies forgiveness, but it reinforces what I call healthy fear. I will wait for God more biblically as I remember that he has forgiven me and that I should serve him out of a healthy fear of reverence. What does that look like by waiting for God? Let me give you some examples. You might want to write them down. They're not going to be on the screen. If I serve God, if I have a healthy fear of God as it relates to my forgiveness and I'm waiting for him, guess what I'll do? I'll complain less. You can write that down. Some of you need to. I will complain less. As I'm waiting for God, I will complain less. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about his forgiveness and me revering and fearing God in a healthy way. I'll complain less. But I don't like to wait. What are you doing, God? Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have those moments, but we'll do it less. You know what? What will happen? We'll also demand less. We will demand things from God less in an unbiblical way if we revere or fear him because of our standing. This is a hard one. If we have a healthy fear of God as we're waiting for him, we'll also try to control less. So we're like, oh, could you just move on? I'm not writing that one down. Yeah, that's because you're in control. You have so much control. You're like, he can't make me write it down. You're right. You're right, I can't. But do you see the correlation? I hope you don't miss this. I was struggling with this as I was studying because I thought it was really powerful, but I don't want you to miss it. As I go before God and I wait for him and I realize how much he's forgiven me, I need to fear him. And when I fear him, I complain less. I demand less. I'm less in control. And you know what else happens on the opposite side of that? If I revere God and realize who could stand before him and I'm waiting for him, I will worship more. I will obey more. I will honor more. And so when people say, listen, you one of those Christians? Yeah, I'm one of those Christians. You know something's coming after that when they use that term. You one of those Christians? Yeah. Seems like you've been waiting a long time for God to answer your prayer about that. Yeah, I have. How are you dealing with that? Well, you know what? I'm still going to honor him. He's still God. I'm still going to worship him. Really? Yeah, because, you know, it's his timing. But and then you go, here's, and they'll say, why would you do that? Well, you know what? He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me, and he's due my honor and respect. Wow, okay. So, we wait for God by coming clean before him. So while we wait for God, we cry out to him. We are raw, we are emotional, we are passionate, but we try not to be sinful. You with me? As we wait for God, we try not to be sinful in that process. And I know it's hard. But then the psalmist moves on, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. That's a key. If you want to circle that, the word in verse 5, that'd be great. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. So before I talk about verse 5, you can stay there for a second. Notice how it says it in his word, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It says, in his word I put my hope. That's why I wait for the Lord. I love the comparison, the analogy, that picture that's there that we miss in our culture, but let me explain it to you. He says, I wait for the Lord. And waiting for the Lord, and listen, we struggle with this. Really. He said, waiting for the Lord is better than what watchmen feel waiting for the morning. And the reason why I think we struggle with that, we don't like waiting for the Lord. We're like, come on. He's saying it's better than watchmen waiting for the morning. Here's the cultural thing that we miss. In that culture, it could be a watchman on the wall of a city, or it could be even a shepherd at the wall of guarding his sheep. And they didn't mind doing their job. But if you were on night watch, guess what you really looked forward to? What'd you look forward to? You couldn't wait for the morning. Shift's done. 1, 2, 3, 5 sheep. Start with 5. Still have 5. This is awesome. Or you're on the wall and you get done with your shift. No one's broken in. No armies are here. I'm good. I can go home and take a nap or rest because I've done my job. And so you can't wait for the morning. You're like, oh, wow. And I've never really worked the night shift a whole lot, but I can imagine the time might drag at times. Like, oh. So you're waiting. And the sun comes up. Yes! The psalmist is saying, that's how I feel about waiting for God. And he can say that because he waits for God by putting his hope in one thing. You know what it is? The word of God. He says, we wait for God. This is what I'm going to say to you. We wait for God by trusting in the truth of his word. That's what we have, folks. That's what excites us about the morning, is waiting for the truth of God's word. That's what the psalmist says. This is what excites me, waiting for the truth of God's word. Let me give you 3 quick examples of what that looks like as we're waiting for God. The truth of God's word tells me about his, and the his is God, tells me about his person while I'm waiting. So while I'm waiting for God, if I'm engaged with his word, guess what his word tells me? It tells me about the person of God. If you want to write some things down, God is faithful. He is sovereign. He is wise. He is loving. And the list goes on and on and on. So as I'm waiting for God, and I'm waiting for him to answer, his word reminds me of his person. You with me? The person of God. That's what excites me. Secondly, the truth of God's word tells me about his promises while I'm waiting. I'm not going to judge you if you figuratively or almost literally while you're waiting for God are tapping your foot going, come on, come on. Almost like waiting for the sun to come up. You're like, come on, come on. I understand. But as you're doing that, and we do sometimes, you know what the Bible reminds us of? The promises of God. As you're waiting for God, will he ever leave you or forsake you? No. Does he say, cast all your cares on me? There's all these promises, a number of promises that we see that God, he says, in your weakness, in your waiting, I will be your strength. So as you're tapping, you're reading his word. Because here's where we get in trouble. We're tapping, and we're reading Reader's Digest. Now, that's okay, but you better read his word. You're tapping, and you're watching some crazy person on TV telling you that you should be rich and healthy and wealthy all the time. And you're tapping because you're like, I'm waiting for the check. I already checked the mail today. While you're waiting, trust God's word. And then thirdly, the truth of God's word tells me about his purpose while I'm waiting. I have found if I know the purpose why I'm waiting, I'll wait better. If there's no purpose, if it's Chatty Cathy and there's no purpose, I'm struggling. But if I know there's a purpose, does the Bible tell me the purpose of my waiting? Yes. In a general way, it does. To be more like Jesus Christ. I wait for God because he's conforming me to be more like Jesus Christ. I wait for God because he wants me to bring him glory. And there's a list of things, of purposes that we find in God's word. I wait for God because he wants me to grow in my faith. And that's the purpose. Where do I find that? Where do I find it? Where do you find that? In the word of God. So the psalmist says, man, even more than the watchman waiting for the morning, I will put my trust in the word of God. We wait for God by trusting in the truth of his word. Because what are the other options, folks? You can trust your feelings. How's that working for you? As you're waiting for God, you can trust your feelings. You can have them, but don't trust them. Be careful about trusting your friends or even your family when you're waiting for God, because sometimes you can get really bad advice. Some of us struggle with trusting the voice of your foe, F-O-E, while you're waiting for God. And I mean Satan. He likes to put thoughts in our minds and in our hearts to have us doubt God's goodness. He does that. Listen, folks, this is not one of these poltergeist things. This is the power of Satan that's real, that he puts in our minds. And you're like, I don't know if that happens. Well, just start talking out loud about the things you're struggling with. And if you're saying things that doubt the goodness of God, that's not coming from God. That's not coming from his spirit. That's coming from your foe. And he wants you to trust in that and not in the word of God. So these are alternatives. But I'm saying to you, as you wait for God, remember where you're waiting from. As you wait for God in the depths, trust in his word. Trust in his word. And then the psalmist ends, and so will we, with verses 7 and 8. He writes, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So he ends this, and I'm going to make the connection to us today. He ends this with a national identity statement, because he's writing to Jewish readers, and he reminds them of God's covenant, unfailing love relationship with Israel. He reminds them of that, and that's awesome. Just as they're singing this psalm, they're reminded of God's unfailing love. And again, if you write in your Bibles next to that phrase unfailing love, you might want to write the word covenant. It's a covenant that God made with Israel that he would keep, absolutely keep. It's as if the psalmist is answering this question. What obligation does God have to his people in times of struggle and distress? Does God have any obligation to his people as they wait for him? And the psalmist cries out, yes, because you are Israel and he is your God. And as you translate it to New Testament, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he is your Father and he has an obligation to you as you wait for him. Amen. I put it to you this way. We wait for God by anticipating his faithful obligation to be there for us. I never have to, you never have to doubt God's willingness and faithfulness and being there for you while you're waiting for him because of the relationship you have with him through Jesus Christ. Do you understand the Father will never cast you out of the family? Do you understand that? Does that make waiting for him a little bit easier? I think so. And I love the fact that God invites us to wait for him. Listen, he invites us to wait for him, and he will not dismiss, disappoint, or desert us in times of need and in times of repentance. Why? Because he's the Father. I mean, you look at this, and I know some of you, when I finish the notes, you're like shutting down. We're not quite done yet. But listen, if you look back in your Bibles, Psalm 130, this is something I'm sure that they sang louder than the other parts. I'm almost convinced of this. I don't know for sure. But verse 7, I'm sure they probably sang this louder than the other parts. Israel, put your hope in the Lord as they're making their way to Jerusalem. Put your hope in the Lord, Israel, because of his unfailing love and covenant. And they're singing it out. And you, as you worship and as you realize you're waiting for God, you kind of have a crescendo on your life and realize God, and his goodness is obligated to be there for me because of Jesus Christ. So can I wait for you? Surely wait for you? On your word, I will rely, as we sang earlier. Yes, you can. You can wait for God. So whether it's now or the next time, because it'll either be now or the next time, I guarantee it, you're going to face times when you need to wait for God. Through pain, relationship struggles, you need direction in your life, finances, all these different things that make up the Christian life. As you find yourself now or in the future waiting for God and you're not sure what to do, I'm hoping that at some point you go back in your Bible and you turn to Psalm 130 and you realize as you're waiting for God, you pray to him. And as you're praying to him, you realize how he has forgiven you and that you want to respond in honor and glory to him. And then as you're waiting for him, you spend time in his word and you look at his person, you look at his promises, you look at his purpose. And then when that's all said and done, you step back and you say to yourself in the midst of these difficulties, God is there. Not because you're Israel, but because you're God's chosen child through Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me. I'm going to share one final verse, and then you'll be dismissed. Let's say this together since it's just one verse, but it's a great reminder of waiting for the Lord. Let's say it together. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. You are dismissed.